Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Obadiah, the book of the prophet Obadiah, beginning at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how have you been destroyed? Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread, have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. I will not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau. And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, and you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. For as you have drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations shall drink continually. They shall drink and swallow and shall be as though they had never been. But in Mount Zion there shall be those who escape, and it shall be holy. And the house of Jacob shall possess their own possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. They shall burn them and consume them, and there shall be no survivor for the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Those of the Negeb shall possess Mount Esau, and those of the Shephelah shall possess the land of the Philistines. They shall possess the land of Ephraim and the land of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The exiles of this host of the people of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the Negev. Saviors shall go up to Mount Zion to rule Mount Esau. And the kingdom shall be the Lord's. So far, the reading of God's word. Third letter of John. John writes to us, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are.
who testified to your love before the church. You would do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. And then if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 10, we'll read verses 38 through 41. Matthew records for us, beginning in verse 38, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. But whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. But the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward."
Guide us, God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find wisdom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
This morning we're going to be looking at just a short passage of Scripture in 3 John, verses 9 through 12. And we're going to be looking at the type of imitators that John is laying out for us in this passage. If you notice, the sermon title, Imitators, False and True, is somewhat of a play off of Machen's book, Prophets, False and True. And I want to pose this question to you this morning. Have you ever had a hero? Somebody that you've admired or looked up to? I remember when I was a kid, my greatest hero was my big brother. I looked up to him a lot. I thought he was a great guy. He was the coolest guy in school. Everybody liked him, and he was lettering in every sport he played, and I wanted to be just like him. I wanted everything he had. But there's a problem with that. Even though my brother had a lot of great qualities, I didn't want to emulate him for the right reasons. I didn't want to emulate him because he was seeking to be Christ-like, because he was seeking to be more conformed to the image of Christ. Rather, I wanted to be like him because I wanted what he had. And as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to see two very different people. We're going to see, the person, Gaius, and as a faithful brother who has a good testimony before God and men. And then we're going to see another person that stands opposed to him, Diotrephes, a man who stands in the church opposed to the gospel, a man who even presumes at some point to assume the keys to the kingdom of the church. Let's look at this passage in 3 John. We're beginning in verse 9, and we're working through, as I said, verse 12. Look at what John is telling us. He's speaking on behalf of Christ, encouraging us to find godly role models so that we may glorify God.
John wants us to reflect the glory of God here so that we may be godly imitators. What he's telling us here is to become more like Jesus. In the opening of the third book of John, we see that John is writing to his friend Gaius. And as is common for the apostles, John opens his letter with a prayer for the recipients. And while we may never know a great deal about this saint that John is writing to, there's a few things that we can know about this man. We know from the opening of the letter that Gaius is a believer. John opens his letter with his traditional beloved, whom I love in the truth. We know that this is a man who has stood fast for the gospel of Christ. He is a believer. His life is a testimony to his faith. We also know that Gaius is known for his hospitality. In verse 5, he's praised for giving hospitality to both friends and to strangers. We know that he's well known among the churches of the area. Like I said, he's a man of good reputation. He's the type of man that you'd want as a friend. He's someone that would come alongside you in a pinch and give you a hand. So why does John urge Gaius in verse 11 to imitate that which is good? Why does John urge him in verse 12 to find a man of good reputation to imitate? John urges him because there are men in the church, even during this time, who are imitators of evil. There are some men in the world who pose as genuine Christians. They come off as noble and honest men. But the truth of the matter is that they hate the truth. There are men and women out there who desire other things besides the gospel. Now that can be a hard thing to accept. We're sitting here with our brothers and sisters, and we have to recognize that there may be some among us who are desiring something besides the glory of Christ. And John is giving us this warning to beware, to be imitators of that which is good rather than that which is evil. Even a man of good reputation like Gaius runs the risk of falling into sin. So John is encouraging him. He's exhorting him in the truth. And he's saying, imitate that which is good. Now, we don't know the reasons that, or at least all of the reasons that this man Diotrephes in this passage is seeking this position that he is trying to secure for himself in the church. It may be that he is desiring to be popular or famous or well known. We simply don't know. But we do know that ultimately those who come into the church with false motivations end up desiring to ruin other men and to lead them astray. Scripture is rife with the warnings to stay away from these types of men. And instead of a mature Christian role model in the church, we have this person, Diotrephes. He is in every respect what not to be as a role model in Christ. Look at verse 9. John says that he is a man who loves to have preeminence in the church. Now here is a man who wants the top spot. He's presuming to be an elder or maybe aspiring for the spot of pastor in the particular church. We don't know for sure exactly what he's trying for, but we do know that he is aspiring to be the one in charge. He wants to be accountable to no one. He's refusing even the apostles and those that are with him. The text tells us that Diotrephes has refused the letters of John and even the visits of the apostle himself. This man is not content with just that, however. John goes on to tell us more about this deceiver's character. If you've ever watched J.R.R. Tolkien's Lord of the Rings series or read the books, you may remember the Two Towers
There's that man, Wormwood, who is sitting by the king, whispering into his ear, deceiving him. This is somewhat of the picture that we see here with Diotrephes. The old King James uses this word prating, that he is prating around in the church. Well, what does that mean in verse 10? It's an older English word. We don't use it much today. We don't say, hey, Liam has been prating around in the church. But it's that type of idle talk or chatter that goes on in the church. It's gossip. It's that hidden behind your back type of talk that destroys people. And oftentimes that type of talk is laid out there under the presumption that it's with good intentions. Don't we often say this in a joking way in church? Hey, let me share with you about my brother. It's not gossip, it's sharing. But really, what is prating? What is this word that John is talking about? He's talking about the destruction of other people through idle talk behind people's backs. That quiet talk that goes on. Diotrephes is not a nice guy. He also comments, John does, on the deeds of Diotrephes. Not content simply to talk about the apostle, but he refuses their visits and their letters. He does exactly what a leader in the church is told not to do. A leader in the church is told to receive, not refuse. As elders, as deacons, as ministers in the church of God, we are called to open ourselves up, to open our lives up to the congregations that we have been given charge over. And Diotrephes does not do this. He does the opposite. He closes himself off not just from the people, but from the leadership. He de facto sets himself up as the sole authority in this church. He does not receive the brethren. That's what the text says. He doesn't receive his fellow Christians. And he does not allow those in the church to do so either. Brothers and sisters, this is a wicked man that John has given us a picture of. In fact, John tells us that Diotrephes has gone so far as to assume the keys of the kingdom. He has assumed the role of the church. And he has excommunicated certain men. Now, this phrase is interesting here, and I think it's very important to note, because this phrase can be rendered as he is putting them or ejecting them out of the church. He is casting men out. It's a very strong word that John is using here. And I believe that John is using it to show in this passage that Diotrephes is attempting to gain control, not only of just a few people, but of God's whole church. What it is an abandonment of the structure that God has laid out in the church. Now, as Presbyterians, we believe that God has given us ministers and elders and deacons, and that the ministers and elders have rule of the church, and the deacons are to minister to the needs, the physical needs of the people. But Diotrephes sets himself up, in essence, as a mini-pope, trying to take control of this church. He's giving us a vivid picture of the type of man that we are not to imitate. But John doesn't just leave us with the negative. He tells us also to imitate that which is good. He goes on to show us what's good. He encourages us in verse 11, brothers, do not imitate that which is evil, but that which is good. He tells us that he who does good is of God, and he who does evil has not seen God. He's telling us that after giving this vivid description of this person, Diotrephes, don't be like this man. Stay away from him and the example that he set. That I want you to find a godly role model, a godly man or woman to imitate. Because it brings glory to God. Paul uses this example over again in various portions of the Scripture. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is not a call to moralism. This is not a call to find a good hero or a role model so we can live nice, comfortable, good lives. Instead, what John is telling us is that we need to find somebody, not who's perfect, but whose trust and reliance, whose hope is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And to follow that example in trusting and resting in Christ. Because Christ is our only hope. Without Christ, we can't do anything. Without Christ, we're lost. We're all Diotrephes. We're no different than this man. And it's only by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us and through us that we can even hope to become imitators of that which is good. It's only by trusting and resting in Christ that the Father looks upon us and sees us as righteous and good. And as we look to these biblical role models, these men or women who are chasing after Christ, who are clinging to Him for all they're worth, knowing that they're horrible, wretched, rotten men, and that their only hope is in Christ, that we also can imitate Christ in a like manner, that we can be like Him, conformed more and more to His image by the power of the Spirit, because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. Do not imitate that which is evil. Brothers, imitate that which is good. It's God that makes us good and pleasing. John understands that it's important for us to have role models in our fallen condition. We gravitate towards imitating people that we admire. And what John is doing is he's trying to change our worldview. He's trying to change our perspective from an earthly perspective to a heavenly perspective. Because he's not pointing our eyes towards a man. He's pointing our eyes towards Christ. He's saying, look and see how this man is looking to Christ. Look to Christ in this manner also. See how this man's life is rife with the evidence of a godly walk. And see, does your life meet up with that? Are you a man who's known for being angry? Are you a man who's known for being easily offended? Are you a man who's known for being a troublemaker? I was not always a Christian. I had a life that was not so good before I came to Christ. And I had a pretty good reputation as a troublemaker. But when Christ grabbed a hold of me, my perspectives changed. I was no longer concerned with myself. I was no longer concerned with having the top spot. I didn't want those things that my brother had. I wanted what Christ had. And I looked to men who had that same desire. And I used them as that model. Do not imitate that which is evil, John tells us, but that which is good. He who does good is of God. He who does evil has not seen God. This is the principle that John's laying out for us in this passage. He wants us to see that which is good in our brothers and sisters. Look around. Look at the brothers and sisters sitting next to you, in front of you, behind you. Imitate that which is good in their lives as they are seeking to follow Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are joint heirs with Christ. If we love God, we will do good because we love Him and desire to please Him. Our eyes are not on ourselves, not on how we've been offended or on what we deserve or what we think we need. It's on what Christ has called us to. The life that Christ has called us to live. A life in truth, yes, but not abstracted from love. John opens many of his other letters and talks about speaking the truth in love. Because it's out of God's electing love that we've been saved. How many people are concerned with their appearance before men? Not just our clothing and how we dress, but with regards to things like love and affection. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you this question this morning. Do you desire to please God more than men? Is serving God so important to you? Has it so captured you? Has it so gripped you that you can set aside your pride, your ego, your sense of self-worth for the sake of pursuing Christ? To pursue that which is good. Or do we value ourselves so high that we can't see anything else besides what we deserve? I would challenge each and every one of you this morning, each and including myself, to see if you can be an imitator of what is good. To look to your brother and sister and see how they are walking out a life of repentance before God. Not a life of perfection. We're not perfect. And we won't be perfect until Christ returns. That's that eschatological, that's that big theological word, you know, looking forwards to the fullness of all things. When Christ returns, sin will finally be fully eradicated. But until then, we're fallen creatures. So we can't look to a perfect person. Because there's only one perfect man, and that was God, Jesus Christ. But we can look to our brothers and sisters who are living a life of repentance, trusting and resting in Christ, seeking to imitate that which is good. God wants us to be an example, even while we're learning how to live it out. That's an incredibly high standard that God set for us. And we can't meet this standard without Jesus. We can't. We'll fail 100% of the time, every single time. But this is the hope of the gospel, isn't it? That we don't have to do it in our own strength. That Jesus has met our lack. He has fulfilled our need. He has filled the empty in our life that sin has brought. And He has covered over and removed the defects. He has placed His righteousness upon us. He has clothed us with His righteous robes. He has perfectly kept the law in our place because we can't do it. He has satisfied God's perfect requirement on behalf of His sheep. And John wants us to pay attention to this. Because those who imitate that which is evil don't love God. That's what John tells us. Brothers and sisters, if you are one of his sheep, let me tell you, you can rely on Christ. You can look to him and say, yes, I have the promise. The Spirit is working in me and through me. Those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, the one that nobody likes to go through, are being worked out in our life. And we do have to exercise that judgment of charity with each other. And no matter how upset or how much tension may be there, just like a marriage, we're married to the church. My wife has to look at me sometimes, I'm sure, I think, maybe, and say, you know, I see God working in Liam. He's not moving along fast. It's a slow uphill climb, and sometimes he rolls back a little bit. But by the power of the Spirit, I see fruit growing. And we can do that. We can look at each other and see that. If we can lay aside our own selfish desires, keeping our eyes focused on Christ and imitating that which is good. If we really want to be imitators of Christ, brothers and sisters, we need to learn how to be humble. We need to learn how to get on our knees and pray before God, asking Him to forgive us, extending the same grace that God has poured out to us. Grace and peace. It's the name of the church. It's what God has promised to His people. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's showing favor towards somebody you don't think deserves it. My wife and I had thought about starting this thing on Facebook this year. On June 18th, we wanted to start this thing called National Day of Grace. Pick somebody in your life that you think doesn't deserve unmerited favor and show them that grace that God has poured out towards you. I don't deserve it. I'm a horrible, rotten person left to my natural state. And so each and every one of us. And yet God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy, has poured out grace upon us. How can we not show it to our brothers and sisters? How can we not strive to imitate that which is good? It's that life of repentance. That digging deep into the Word so we can mine for the truth of God's Word as a miner digs greedily for gold. And we can do it, brothers and sisters, because the gospel of Christ is beautiful. It's a beautiful thing that Christ died for sinners. Each and every one of us that are trusting and resting in Him. It takes us weak and impoverished creatures that are of no earthly or heavenly good. And as Paul describes to us in Ephesians chapter 5, he makes us something beautiful. A bride without spot or wrinkle. So that at the coming of the Lord, when He appears for His bride, and we're getting ready to celebrate communion this morning. It's one of the greatest things, I think, that we as brothers and sisters in Christ can do. Because we're celebrating coming together as the bride of Christ. Looking forward to that great wedding feast that Christ has promised us. And we're saying, I belong to you. And so do my brothers and sisters that are confessing Christ here today. It's that rich gospel of salvation that we are adorned with that causes us to believe and that causes us to be able to even think of being imitators of Christ. Sorry. I find it absolutely amazing that Christ would die for someone like you or me, or anyone. It's beyond comprehension. And yet I'm extremely grateful for the grace and the mercy that God has poured out, giving us this example to imitate that which is good, giving us the ability in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to do it. So as I close my sermon today, let me encourage you, brothers and sisters, run to Christ. Flee to Christ. Cling to Him as your only hope. As you desire to imitate that which is good, know that you are not imitating another man, but you are being conformed to the image of Christ. Because Christ has paved the way and made it something that is able to happen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have not left us alone in the dark, but that You've given us Your Word, that You have sent Your Son to save us from our sins, that, Lord, You lay our hearts bare, and that, as Pastor Ed read to us from 1 John, that as we confess our sins, You are so faithful and You are so just to cleanse us, to forgive us from all of our unrighteousness. We pray, Lord, that we would run from evil, that we would cling to that which is good. In Jesus' name, amen.